It's time for Blindly Obvious.
Thank you so much. This is Bruce Pegusky. My pronouns are patriot and Christ follower.
I love it.
They actually called me the slump buster at that time. So I would help not just athletes, but business professionals, students. I would help them get out of slumps, which we all go through.
Sure.
But there are certain things you can do to cut them short. There's two pillars that I still use in the seminars that I do with athletic teams. The ability to get them to believe in themselves and then visualize success. If I can get someone to do those two things, I can almost guarantee immediate turnaround of their performance. And of course, we add on to that as the words that we say to each other and how we associate with our teammates, we add on to that. But those, if I only have a limited amount of time to work with a team or an individual, those are the first two things that I will attack when we get together. The first thing that I hit people with is to be aware of the things that they're saying to themselves and how you lie to yourselves. And then we talk about how other people will lie to you, or AI, like we were just talking
right,
about.
Right.
It's all lies to you. So in order to overcome that, we have to build confidence. You build confidence by starting off with very small goals and achieving them. Being able to visualize yourself performing in a peak manner. And that's one of the first things I teach in my seminars is to visualize correctly, you have to see things big, bright, up close, sharp, defined, and there's a list that I go through there, and that's how you see things positively. Like, for instance, a negative visualization will look far away with no color, and it's very fuzzy. A positive one will look really clear, and it's up close with intense color in it.
You can experience it.
Yeah.
So most people can't be there because they can't see themselves there.
Yeah, and some people, when they visualize, see their visualization. And I'm always talking about the positive visualization because I have them see a negative event in their life and a positive one. And then I ask them to disseminate that. How is it different? And some people see the positive one in first person, which is like Jack Nicklaus when he would hit a golf ball. He would always see the club hitting the ball mm-hmm. and the ball would be going away. He would watch it. Mary Lou Retton, when she was visualizing, saw it in third person as a spectator watching it from the stands. And so I would teach the athletes or the business people, however you saw your positive one in first or third person, always visualize that way again, because that's how your brain programs it in a positive way.
So in Jack Nicklaus's case, he took that shot a million times in his head before he actually hit it in real life. And in the case of the performer, she watched herself perform her performance to know, oh man, if I did this a little better, if I did that a little better, a million times before she actually gave the performance.
Yeah, she would always see herself performing. If she messed up in her visualization, yeah, you would rewind. That's how your brain works. It does things like a VCR can do. You rewind, play it in slow motion so you can't help but do it perfectly, and then speed it up. And so your visualization always becomes positive. But however you saw it, that's how you want to keep seeing it.
And I guess the big part, and I think about my own life, don't dwell where you messed up. You have the opportunity, if you're visualizing, don't focus where you went wrong. Focus on how you can get it right.
Right. And that way you're never surprised either.
Right.
You've already done it once in your mind. Like, I've got surgeons that I work with that they visualize operations the night before. Speakers, they go out and they practice their speech visualizing it. And like you talked about Jack Nicklaus, he saw every shot before he hit it.
I feel like whenever I speak, that's very much something I do. I imagine myself like standing up there and giving the speech exactly how I would say it, what I would say.
I saw a podcast where the Blues Angels, is it what they call them? The Blue Angels, is that Air Force? Who is that? But what they do before they ever do their flight stuff, part of their practice is they sit down together as a group and do this visualization you're talking about. I understand NASA does the same thing before they ever go into space. They all go through and they're pushing imaginary buttons, pulling imaginary levers, putting their head a certain place, all these things exactly the way they're going to do it when they actually execute the physical thing they're going to do.
If it works for Jack Nicklaus and for astronauts and for surgeons and for musicians,
why aren't we teaching this in high school?
Maybe the system really doesn't want people to succeed, but only certain ones that they want to promote. Could that be the reason?
I don't know. I don't know. But it's getting to look more and more like that.
You know what's crazy, too, is just to reference back to something you said earlier. I was just thinking about Bruce. Is when you said when you were 17, you had that serious injury, and you end up, in the hospital. the first thing you're told is all these things you're never going to be able to do again. And that right there, doesn't that speak for society's programming?
Mm. Yes. Well, first, when you ask someone to do something for you as a friend or anything, the first thing that usually comes to their mind is an excuse of why they're not going to be able to do it, rather mm-hmm. than a positive thing or how can I help you out
before they ever try, right?
Yeah,
yeah.
And then I think all of us, we all sit around and we complain about whatever it is we have issue with. Oh, if this was better, if that was better, if so and so would do this, and if so and so would just do that. But then you know, like it comes down to, well, why don't you do it? And you go, well, like you just said, well, then, well, I would, but, you know.
They're already backing out.
They're already doing it. And if I could, I would, but yeah, I don't got time. And you're right. We make 100 excuses for why we can't. And we have 100 reasons for why someone that isn't doing it right.
Okay. So you asked something, Tyler, before.
Oh, yes, Bruce. If you could just give us maybe just like 3 core principles. How can I start to program my mind, you know, to reset in a positive manner?
Okay, something. If I was dealing with a person one-on-one in my office, one of the things we would do is we would start at night, before you go to sleep, talk about the things that you want to get accomplished the next day. And your mind is an amazing thing. It'll focus on what you talked about before you went to sleep, and it'll actually help you while you're in your sleep.
Not to cut you off real quick, but I think where you can apply that, I would speak for myself here, and oftentimes things you think about right before you're about to go to sleep, you end up having a dream about, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. I think you're exactly right.
Think and Grow Rich. Napoleon Hill, when he wrote that book, he, before he went to sleep at night, he would have a mastermind, a group get together. And how he did it was really crazy. He conjured up Ben Franklin and Betsy Ross. He conjured up all these people to sit at a table, and he'd throw a question out to them, and then he'd go to sleep. And when morning came around, he said, I guarantee you I'd had the answer to my question the next morning because I asked all these great minds in my sleep. And then I would have them make a plan for that next day. Set some goals, the things that you want to get done. Set it early in the morning. And then write 3 things. After you write a goal, you write 3 things that you can do today to make that goal actually come true. Hang around with positive people. Make a list of the people that can help you get those things done. When I first started this, I ran Rob Gilbert from Montclair State University helped me put together my first talk, and I was going to help people get out of slumps. And so he gave me homework to do. He said, okay, here's your homework. Tomorrow, I want you to call John Wooden, find out what he does when his team's in a slump. And I said, call John Wooden? He said, just do it. So he gave me the number. So I called John Wooden, and his wife answers. And I said, is John home? And she goes, no, he's at the gym right now, but as soon as he gets home, I'll have him call you. And 20 minutes later, I was on the phone talking to John Wooden, finding out how he got his teams out of slump. And the next day, he had me call Lou Holtz. And I was talking to Lou
Holtz. Well-connected
dude. I was talking to Lou Holtz. But the thing was that most people will think, John's not going to talk to me.
Right.
But he did. These people, he picked people that he knew were outgoing, that wanted to help other people succeed, and they would spend the time with me. And if you don't know those people, guess what? John Wooden wrote a tremendous book called One-on-One, and it's a daily devotional for athletes, and it's powerful.
Legendary basketball coach.
Yes, and Lou Holtz, he wrote a book called A Teenager's Game Plan for Life. And it's one of the funniest books you'll ever read, but it's got tremendous lessons. So even if you can't conjure them up, so start reading the right things.
Well, the book will help you conjure, right?
You can just listen
to them a little bit.
Well, and I'll tell you what, though. Here's another way in which, with what's inevitably coming with AI, here's where people can use this to their benefit. What you just said, what this dude had to go to sleep and dream about, you can just tell AI, you can ask AI that exact same question. You'll get an answer in 2 minutes.
Yeah, if you were Ben Franklin, what would you say about this? And it will actually...
Oh, well, good.
Soon it will be, you know what's going to happen, guys? Soon it's going to create an avatar for you that you can dialogue with.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's already on the way. Avatars already exist, so it's just the dialogue isn't quite there yet.
But you'll get to select the character you want to speak with.
Mm-hmm.
Let me talk to Jesus.
Like, oh, he's right this way.
Yeah, I want to ask this question, and it will actually pull, until the programming says otherwise, it will pull from the scriptures of the principles that Jesus taught and give you an answer.
Yep.
Well, to show you how long ago this was, one of the very first clients I had was the most negative guy you'd ever want to listen to. And I had him take a cassette recorder and carry it around with himself and record himself talking in his office, talking to people all day long. And it was amazing. He said, I can't believe how many times I used the word can't and won't and wouldn't, and how many times I made excuses rather than
going there. He just had no idea.
Yeah, yeah, and most people don't.
Well, sure, just lack general self-awareness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a demonstration that I do in my seminars about the word don't and how it actually makes you do what you don't want to do. Like if I told you, don't leave this putt short, what's in your mind is that ball's going to be short and never makes it to the hole. Or,
so maybe we should call this podcast Don't Say Don't.
Well, you don't do it.
Remember when Michigan was playing in the national finals and Chris Webber's got the ball. He's dribbling down the court. The coach is yelling, don't call timeout.
Oh, and he looks at him and goes, timeout. The infamous timeout. You're right.
And Cleveland Browns, here's another great one. They're playing the Broncos. And if they win this game, they go to their first Super Bowl ever. They march down the field. They need to make a touchdown. They're on the 3-yard line. And two guys in the huddle look back at Ernest Biner and say, hey, Ernie, don't fumble. He fumbles on the next play.
Right.
Because your mind will go toward the
gravitates. Visualize. Mm-hmm. Automatically gravitates.
So what they should have said was, hey, Ernie, put this in the end zone.
Yeah. Right. Or just hold on to the ball. And you're right. And see, in my seminars, I'll tell people, okay, how can we say these things positively? Don't be late. And people say, be on time, be early. Don't run in the hallway. And you train yourself to say it the positive way. Give positive instructions. Because if you give negative ones, you're going to get the same. You're going to get that.
I think where we can also apply this, where I was just thinking, as you just explained that, is choosing our words and how we're speaking to people. As a young parent, I think that's great advice too to use. You know, as we're talking to our children.
Man, I wish I had talked to you 20 years ago.
Yeah, well, I'm glad I got you now though, because my kids are still young, so I can practice. Because you're exactly right. You say that don't do that, and you get the exact result you didn't want.
Well, you're not saying that there isn't a time to tell somebody don't. I'm sure you're not saying that. It's just that should not be your modus operandi. You need to. Positive reinforcement is way much better. You give them what they're, because sometimes you got to say stop, otherwise they run right into the car.
Right. It's, mm-hmm. Unless it's if it's life threatening, right. You have to. Right. But stop's not bad because they think of stop. Right.
Sure. But stop stop.
This has to be ingrained. What they have to have, a response ready before that even ever comes up.
Correct.
Raising a Modern Day Knight is a book that a bunch of dads got together from Liberty Benton. When my kids were going to school there, there were 7 of us. And we brought our young men, young boys, into a meeting every week. We would talk about, let's say you're at a party and a friend comes up and says, hey, I'm gonna try this.
Yeah.
And what would be some of the ways that you would not do that? And the kids, they came up with their own ways and that we were writing them down.
What were some of the ways? I'm genuinely interested.
Well, no thanks. I'm in training right now. I'm an athlete and I want to be able to perform well. No, you know, that really messes up your thinking. No, if you have alcohol, you make some pretty bad decisions. And they would come up with excuses like that. And they wouldn't have to normally tell the other person that. But in their mind, they would need those to be able to tell themselves why not to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I have stories of the kids that were in that group would go to parties, and as soon as the alcohol was brought up, they would make an excuse why they had to go home and call their parents. And we had a guy that taught defensive driving, and when they were 14 years old, this fellow came in and told them how they could tell whether there's ice on the street, and that you only, when you cut to a railroad crossing, you park 50 yards back of the railroad crossing, because a lot of people die when they're so close and a train wreck happens. And so they knew all these things about dating. We had them take their moms out on a date. We had him make a dinner at home. There was a fellow, Mr. Brown. We had him over to his house on one of our Sunday meetings, and he taught him how to plumb a house and how to do electricity and hook things. These kids learned a lot in this group.
So once again, I got to ask, why is this not being taught in school?
I thought we already answered that.
it's
living life. Proactively defensive. We've already said it earlier. It's rewriting the script of that inner voice that you're dialoguing with, right? I mean, in essence.
Well, when I actually taught school at Van Buren for 8 years, and I taught consumer economics, where we taught them how to read a label, how to look for the best price, how to balance a checkbook, how to keep our finances in order and make a family budget. And when I was RIFT, a reduction in force, at Van Buren because I had not I hadn't been there as long as everybody else, and then they had to cut back, so they cut me, and they cut the courses that the kids need
exactly
more than anything else.
Well, because you can get specific training to whatever field you're called to go into through higher education. These skills, I don't care if you work at a factory, you work at a restaurant, or you're an anesthesiologist, you're going to use these skills that you just talked about right there.
Yeah, yeah, to survive.
Just, it's mind-blowing that, I mean, I remember just, I graduated, I think, 12 years ago now. Back when I was in high school, they were just getting rid of, like, home economics, where they would teach you laundry, how to cook food, just,
yeah.
I mean, little stuff that, were a lot of people getting that instruction at home at the time? Sure. But some people weren't. For a society full of people who are out here going, we don't want to leave anyone behind. What? No, look how many people are behind.
They don't want to leave a few students behind. Now we're leaving everyone behind, yes, so that no one's left behind or feels left behind, but they are all left behind. So we live in a time now where they don't want you to think. They want to tell you what to think.
I think it's got something to do with the fact we flipped those words, equity and equality.
Yes.
I would also say, to tie into kind of what Bruce has taught us here today, if you're in the proper mindset for success and you find yourself, it doesn't have to be necessarily financial success, but if you find yourself in a proper mindset and a proper space for success, I think then you're less likely to sell out because you're comfortable and confident in who you truly actually are.
And what you said early, Tyler, about equity and equality, they sound so similar.
But they are so different.
Look how easy it was to change from equality to equity.
Mm-hmm.
And
they're so different.
Yeah, they're so different.
One builds and one destroys.
Yes.
In closing, Jeff, if you want to go ahead and pray us out. Bruce, thank you so much for joining us. And
my pleasure. This has been the fun.
Yes.
What a way to start the day.
We had a wonderful time as well. Actually, I do have one more question for you, though. Could you think of a time in your life that you really came to a crossroads moment and maybe you had been straying from your faith for a little while, or maybe you were still faithful, but you really, really had to lean into your faith to carry you through?
I did not accept Jesus Christ as my Savior until I was 64 years old.
Okay.
So there, when I look back at my life before Christ, I can pick out so many times that He saved me, even though I was not a believer at that time.
Right.
And I can pick out so many people in my life that planted seeds. And it all came to a culmination when I met my wife. I was so impressed by how strong she was in her faith and how whatever people said to her didn't make any difference. It didn't make any difference to her because she had Christ in her life.
She was so strong and confident who she was. Kind of like what I just said, that like her mindset wasn't going to be altered or changed.
Yes.
She knew what she knew.
We did not get along because we were unequally yoked as dating partners. And then finally, I just realized, I said, I want to be like that. I don't want to have to worry about these stupid things about what people think of me and what am I going to look like and stuff. And so I called her up and asked if we could start going out again. And now here we are. We're going to have our anniversary in June. We'll be married 10 years. And that was a turning point for me, was meeting a person. And I'm sure that's a lot of people's turning points in their lives. It was a person that they met that changed everything.
Well, it goes back to what you talked about with one of your things about who you surround yourself with.
Yeah.
And you just married her.
Yeah.
Right? Right? I mean, honestly,
yeah.
You found a person that spoke life into you and you said, I don't want to live without her.
Yeah.
So you married her.
Yeah.
How about that?
God, I thank you for Bruce, for his ministry,
and I
pray your hand would just be upon him in a powerful way. I thank you for him coming and sharing on this broadcast. I pray it touches many lives, and for anyone out there who has not accepted you and found the joy and the benefits that you offer, may they surrender to you as we have. We love you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
As always, this has been Blindly Obvious. If we can see it, you can see it too. You can visit our website at www.blindlyobvious.com, where you can catch up on past episodes, as well as learn a little bit about us. We are so happy that you're here and hope these are just the conversations you've been looking for. If you like what you've heard, please subscribe and share the word. Peace, love, and God bless. Remember, the eyes mean nothing if the mind is blind.